The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 41 through 47. This can be found on page 170 in the Pew Bible. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and creating, creative God, we sing from the depths of our sorrow, and we sing from the abundance of our joy. We sing with one voice as your body. May the words of my mouth, whether in song or speech, and the meditations of our hearts, whether in prose, poetry, or sermon, be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the end of the sixth day in the book of Genesis, God has made humanity. God has given commandments to Adam and Eve about how to treat and act upon all of creation. God says at the very end, right before the seventh day, he says what? God saw that it was wrong. Oh, there we go. I was hoping I'd get every one of y'all. I heard Bud got very good. Good job, Bud. Very good. You may notice that in Genesis, time across the board, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Each day, except on the sixth day, God adds very, very, very good. Now, we know that probably most likely, according to scholars, the same people that wrote that section of Genesis also wrote this section, this whole book of Leviticus. And we know that because the book of Leviticus takes God's created order very seriously. One could easily make the case that all the laws that are in Leviticus, and there are so many, all of them are there to serve one end, to preserve the very goodness of God's creation, to make sure God's intention and balance for creation is preserved. That's the idea that we're trying to get back the closest we can to that original order of things. That's what these laws are about. How can we preserve the very goodness of creation? You know, it's kind of like when you go to a fancy upscale restaurant and they say, oh, we have our version of mac and cheese, or our version of chicken salad.
Love it.
And you go and you say, all right, I'm going to try your version of mac and cheese or your version of chicken salad. And it comes out, and what is it? It looks nothing like mac and cheese or chicken salad. What are you doing? You have failed to preserve the very goodness of mac and cheese. Yeah. You think the goodness is Kraft? That's not a bad idea. Is that the purest form of mac and cheese? And you start to think, can you actually call this mac and cheese? Can you actually call this chicken salad, really? This isn't mac and cheese. A bunch of other stuff in it. It's got slab bacon. It's got lobster, goat cheese. What? Broccoli. I mean, I love all those things. Don't get me wrong. But it's probably not mac and cheese, right? Who in the kitchen is preserving the very goodness of mac and cheese? We need Leviticus back in that kitchen. So, chapter 11, you start to wonder what all this clean and unclean talk has to do with preserving the very goodness of creation. Now, I suspect you know that the dietary laws are probably the most well-known part of Leviticus. When somebody tells you they don't eat pork, what do you first think? What? They're Jewish, or they're following what laws? Kosher laws, right? They're right? Oh, well, guess what? Where do you think the kosher laws come from? Say it. Leviticus. That's where they come from. And you can look it up today. You can find very lovely websites of what it means to eat kosher and all the regulations. It's from this chapter that most of the kosher restrictions are derived, and some from Deuteronomy as well. Which animals are acceptable to eat? Which animals are not acceptable to eat? And the crazy thing about this is that there is not one scholar who has figured out why certain animals are okay and other animals are not. Leviticus doesn't say why exactly we're to follow these rules. It doesn't say, well, this is because of this, or it just says, don't eat this. Don't eat pigs, right? And scholars say, well, maybe there's medical reasons. Maybe the animals that they weren't supposed to eat, there was some dietary problems with them, and they could lead to sickness, right? They don't let you eat shellfish in the Bible, right? Leviticus says, don't eat shellfish. Ask shrimp out. Maybe some people have some problems with shellfish, right? Maybe that, but it doesn't seem to fit. Then there's other reasons. Another scholar thought, well, maybe the Babylonians were sacrificing animals that to their gods, and the Israelites didn't want to use those animals. So those were unclean animals because the Babylonians were using them in their sacrifices. But the reality is, we don't know. All we have is Leviticus. And no one is around now fully explain why Ambi, but not Joe Camel. And nobody can tell you. Not a one person. Right? And I found out from the internet today that apparently camel is pretty tasty. But you're not supposed to eat camel. Now, I think our best shot at understanding this goes back to the very goodness of creation. God is placing restrictions on humanity. These are restrictions to sustain the good creation God has made. These are ethical laws designed to preserve and keep the kingdom of God from the animal kingdom from exploitation and abuse. You may notice that as you're reading the lists in Leviticus, that many of the unclean animals that are listed represent God instilling a reverence for all life. Eat this, not this. Eat this, not this. As scholar Sam Ballantyne puts it, Leviticus takes this covenant between God and every living creature with the utmost seriousness. If this covenant is broken, if humans exploit or abuse the good creation God has made, there are consequences: disease, pollution of the land and the air, destruction of ecosystems. God desires balance, not abuse. And these laws are the foundation of keeping that balance in ancient Israel. Now, they may not make sense to us now, but to those people living in ancient Israel, they were as clear as could be. These laws were living out God's ordering of creation and keeping it very, very good. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you give up today, right? Bacon's phenomenal. I had some bacon yesterday. Or any other of the delicious animals that we keep that are on this unclean list. But I do want us to consider what it means to preserve the very goodness of creation. And as I said to the kids, some of this very goodness goes back and forth with not only our relationship with one another, but our relationship with nature. How are each of us keeping creation very good? What are we doing to preserve the very goodness that God has made? I see it through many of you. Kramer, you plant some trees, right? Don Kramer, where are you? There you are. You plant trees every year. Do you consider that to be restoring the very goodness of God's creation? Why do you plant trees, Don? Why? Because why? What happens if there's no trees, Don Kramer?
We all disappear.
What? You mean we need trees? God made balance. God has called us to balance with creation. And I think all of us know, I don't think any of us in here would argue that as humans, we're currently living in harmonious balance with the rest of creation. Whether it's the giant trash island floating out in the Pacific, look that up, that's terrifying. The terrible air conditions around our major metro areas, or the list longer than my arm of animals on the endangered species list. Harmony is not a word I would use to describe our current situation. Now, at the risk of sounding a lot like one of my favorite cartoon characters as a kid, Captain Planet, here goes some truth. Produce less trash. Live your life so that you produce less trash. Buy recycled goods that are biodegradable. Recycle whenever possible. Respect animal life even when you're eating it. Right? Hold our politicians responsible for passing policies that balance humanity's needs and nature's needs. And wherever you live, try to restore some very good to wherever you are. Some beauty, some nature. Try to do that. Now, to the rest of these chapters, chapters 12 through 15, and you think about the very goodness of life, chapters 12 and 15 deal with the exciting things of childbirth, skin diseases, not just leprosy, I found out. They use the word leprosy in the Bible, but it's actually referring to many different skin diseases. And everyone's favorite in chapter 15, bodily discharges. Woo! Let me tell you, I never considered using a verse from that chapter here today. And there are no good verses of that, but oh my gosh. But in all of it here, as you read about it, all of it is about what makes a person unclean and how you become clean again. And I want to be clear here. Leviticus never states in the entire book that if you are unclean, you are therefore equal to be a sinner. Being unclean is never equated to sinful behavior of Leviticus. Now, you can become unclean because of your sinful behavior, But just because you're unclean doesn't mean you have sinned. In fact, in the birth, right? Mama's got no choice. Leviticus says that if a person has given birth, that woman and the baby are unclean for a period of either 33 days or 66 days, whether you had a male or a female child. Right? Now, you read that and you think, oh man, why are they being so messed up to the girl? What's that all about? Why is a 66 days before she can go out in public with a baby, a girl baby? Well, guess what? This law makes a lot of sense. When is a mother most vulnerable? Right after she's given birth. When is a child most vulnerable? Right after it's been born and the weeks after it, right? So this law about a child and a mother being unclean not to go out into public was protecting the mother, was actually protecting the child. They were unclean, so to be protected from disease, making sure that they are able to recover properly and protect them at a very, very vulnerable time. Now, this is also true for those who have skin diseases. In chapter 14, a whole section about skin, your boils or pimples or acne. You got all of it. The priest has got to see it. Right? But why? Think about it. Why? If you have a skin disease and it's contagious, you need to stay away. You need to not be around people. You need to be unclean. It doesn't mean that you failed. It doesn't mean that anything. It just means we need to protect the rest of the community, and this is a part of how you do this. These laws had very specific reasons and purposes to protect the community, to order community life, that it may reflect the goodness of creation. And the dietary restrictions were a part of that as well. A way of ordering life so that all people may reflect the image of God, protect the vulnerable and the sick amongst them. So my question for you all today is not whether all of y'all are clean or unclean, and I don't need to see all your pimples or your boils. Oh boy, none of that. But how are you preserving the very goodness of creation? How are you protecting the vulnerable? How are you caring for the sick? That is what Leviticus is seeking to do in all of its laws. And we too have been given that responsibility to order life so that all people may reflect the image of God. That is a tough task, but one we have been called to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.